How would you feel if the Apostle Paul showed up at this church this Sunday morning and he said, "You're acting like babies"? Now, if the Apostle Paul had gone into the nursery and said that, well, that would be a simple truth, wouldn't it? You're acting like babies. I mean, you ever go into nursery, kids and they're throwing stuff around, you come in, you're acting like children. You know, that's called Captain Obvious. You know, the Apostle Paul comes and goes into our nursery and says to them, "You're acting like babies?" Well, they're babies. They're supposed to act that way. Well, the Apostle Paul came into the Corinthian church and said, "You're acting like babies." But guess what? He wasn't in the nursery. And if he came and stood in his pulpit and looked out at all of us and said, "You're acting like babies," how would we take it? Now, that's a serious charge, isn't it? So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me read them and see how the Apostle Paul puts this. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human?" So there's the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And if you remember, as we're looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's full of his admonition and correction to them for all kinds of sinful behavior. But we mentioned in the first several chapters that it's all caused by this attitude of division that they have. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Christ. And this attitude, there are commentators who even believe that perhaps they were meeting separately at times for their worship or for fellowships. Paul talks about when you come together, you do this. So obviously they're all coming together as one church, but perhaps they're even meeting in these factions. And these divisions are ultimately behind all of their problems, all of the sins that they're committing. And Paul says to them, what you're doing is you're acting like the Corinthians. Remember, we talked about that. The Corinthians love wisdom. They feel very, very proud of their spirituality and their philosophy. And he says, you're acting like that in the church. That's a worldly attitude. That's the Corinthian way of thinking. And you've been saved from that. You were that, and now you aren't that, and now you ought to think and act differently. And so last week we looked at this whole question of the Spirit giving them wisdom and about how the natural person can't accept it. We talked about the difference between this discerning spiritually and not being able to discern spiritual things. The unbeliever, remember, we talked about the fact that what the unbeliever can't know what we know. But we can, because of our sinfulness, at times know what they know and act like that. And so that's what we dealt with in our last sermon. And so in this message, we're basically asking the question, you know, what does it mean? What does spiritual growth mean to you? How does that work out in your life? Paul is addressing this to the Corinthians, but the question to you is, are you growing? And the statement that's given in the bulletin is, if you're growing, it's showing. I mean, growth is something that is visible and evident in the life of a believer. So we want to take a look at that. Has anyone ever said to you, "Why don't you grow up?" Besides your wife? Has anyone ever said that, "Why don't you grow up? You know, it's time that we're acting childlessly. We're acting in a childlike way. You're acting like in a way you shouldn't be acting." And that's what Paul is saying to them. You're acting like babies, and you shouldn't be. Now, it is the case that there were some baby Christians in the congregation. They're going to act like babies because they are babes in Christ. But the problem is Paul's not talking to that group. He's talking to this group that thinks they're mature. So we're going to look at this and glean some teaching for ourselves, okay? Ask this question. Are you concerned about and experiencing spiritual growth in Christ? Are you concerned about it? And then if you look, how do you know if you're growing, and what you can, what can you do to grow? So let's look at that. And the first thing that I would like to say from this passage is that you should be growing spiritually as a Christian, okay? I could say you must be, but should and must are, you know, pretty much the same, right? Because it's commanded in the Scriptures. Growing in our Christian life, growing spiritually. I mean, think about it. What is Paul rebuking the Corinthians for in these first three verses? He's saying to them, you should be more mature than you are. You see, like your body, you know, lack of growth at a certain age is something to be considered abnormal and to be concerned about. Now, I know I told this story in this church at one time in connection with a sermon on growth, but that was at least 11 years ago, so a few of you haven't heard it. But one of the best illustrations I ever saw of this was when I worked at Western Union, and I worked with a guy. He ran the paint room. He was about, I don't know, maybe 4 feet tall, perfectly proportioned. He was a muscular guy, but perfectly proportioned, but only small. And I remember I was working in what they called the gunk room, which is where they clean the machines in this gunk, and his paint room is this. So we talked a lot. I got to know him well enough, he was a gracious, gracious man. And I asked him, Russ, how come you're so small? And he said when he was a boy growing up, there was a period of time where he stopped growing, and his parents didn't notice it for a while, and then when they noticed it, they thought, oh, we'll just wait and see. I'm sure it'll be all right, and they wait. And finally decide, someone said, you need to go see a doctor, and they took him to the doctor, and they began to give him treatment, and it was too late for the treatments, and he never grew. And so he was a mature man. Now, the interesting thing about this is it benefited him financially, because I opened the newspaper one morning, and there on the car section, a Toyota dealer had a huge picture for his ad. And there was Russ with his foot up on the bumper of his truck. And he looked like a normal-sized man. Because if you remember back in the 70s, there were huge boats of cars. And then there were the foreign cars like Toyota. And they were all real little boxy cars. Toyota decided to make a pickup truck, and they made it the size of a Toyota. Well, Toyota got Russ to come and stand beside, and he bought one, foot on the running board, standing there. He looked, and it was basically, we got a truck for all sizes. But if you'd look at it, you'd think he's a 6'2" guy next to an F-160 Ford truck. And we all got a good laugh out of it. He got a check for it. You know, I remember him telling us about that. And he had a good sense of humor about who he was. He was a very nice guy and very well-adjusted, but... You see, if you look at that, if you'd put him aside of a real-sized truck, you would go, huh, this isn't normal. That's what Paul is saying to them. Take a look at where you are in your Christian life and take a look at the way you're behaving. This is not normal. This is not good. You need to grow up. I mean, spiritual growth is commanded and implied throughout the Word of God. You know, one of them is in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, where he's talking about the mature Christian. He's like a tree next to a stream with its roots going deep down in, and the tree is healthy and firm and growing and producing fruit. Saying that's the picture of a healthy follower of Christ. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. As I said, as he writes to some of these churches that are having these problems, one of the things he always reminds them of is that they need to be mature, and some of their problems are being caused by them acting immaturely as Christians. And in Ephesians 4, in 11, he says he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. Why did he give them to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he says this, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. He said, you know what? Babies look like babies are always complaining. Babies are always falling for the next thing. And, you know, there are Christians who every time some new television preacher comes up with some new crazy spin-off of some doctrine, they're bragging about it and spreading it around. And he says, no, that one of the marks of maturity is that you're speaking the truth in love, and that you have this this deep love and ability to be able to forgive one another and to you know, coexist with people who disagree with you, you know, very, very seriously. And the writer to the Hebrews writes this. He writes in Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. I have much to say. I read this as our scripture lesson. He says, I have much to say, and it's hard to explain. And, you know, in Hebrews, he's getting into the Melchizedek and the temple and all of the Old Testament foundation for what Christ has done, and it's a little complicated. And he says, you can't understand this. He says, some of you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach basic principles, the milk, simple doctrine of salvation. And he's basically saying, you know, there's people who never get beyond the altar call and the simple gospel. And then if you do, you take those doctrines and you use them like a child would use a toy selfishly. In 2 Peter 3:18, and this is where we see it as a command, Peter is literally using the imperative, which means that it's a command, as he's not suggesting this. But in 2 Peter 3:18, you turn in your Bibles to 3:18, you'll see what Peter says. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how he ends his letter. Grow in knowledge and grace. And so we see it's commanded in the scriptures as well. So I think as we, you know, we think of the Apostle Paul perhaps addressing us this morning and saying, you know, you're acting like babies. We're saying, well, you know, on what basis is this? Well, the basis is that the Word of God tells us that if we're Christians, we should be growing. And if we're not growing, there's something wrong. So, now, then that brings us to the second thing I think we can learn from this passage. And that is that you can know if you're growing spiritually as a Christian or not. If we just consider all of what Paul is saying in verses 1 through 4, you notice there are two areas what he uses as evidence for the fact that they are not growing and haven't grown to the point where they should. And the first one we see in verse 2. He says, I fed you milk and not solid food. And there he's talking about their knowledge and ability to grasp and apply and understand the Word of God. I fed you with milk and not meat. You weren't ready for meat, but you're grown up. I mean, if you invite the relatives over for Thanksgiving dinner and one of them's 30 years old and he's given a nook and a bottle, you know there's something wrong, you know. And that's what he's saying to them. So their knowledge of the Word of God is one thing that is causing a difficulty for them. And, you know, Paul illustrates this immaturity that's going on in the lives of the Corinthians. Now, and that's the second thing that he deals with. He deals with the knowledge of God's word, and then in verse 3, he's dealing with obedience to God's word. That's also where immaturity will show up. Look at verse 3. He says, you're still in the flesh. There's jealousy and strife among you. And isn't that proof that you're in the flesh behaving in a human way? It's interesting. Paul uses two different Greek words when he talks about being in the flesh and human. And they both of them are talking about you know, acting like a person that's not spiritually alive. One of them is basically talking about a Christian who is acting in a way carnally. The other one is talking about somebody who thinks he's a Christian, but he's not. He is carnal. He is unborn. He is dead. And he's using both of those words. Now, he's assuming that the Corinthians are Christians. And we've talked about that. We talked about it in the first two sermons, the Paul's graciousness in assuming that they are Christians who are just sinning badly and need to be corrected. So there are those two areas. And I said Paul illustrates it. You know, they couldn't understand anything but the basic teachings of Scripture. And then that's what he tells them in Hebrews 5. The writer to Hebrews 5 says, you know, I can't really go any deeper than I have because you aren't going to understand it. Got to be black and white, and that's it. You can't seem to make those discernments that are demanded as you study the Scriptures and you get deeper and deeper into the things the Scriptures teach, and then it takes discernment and the ability to make distinctions to be able to decide. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about the issue of the Syrian refugees and what our government should be doing, and a lot of people are quoting different passages, and they'll quote the Sermon on the Mount, quote passages that apply to the individual believer, not necessarily to the government, and we have to be able to make those distinctions in terms of what God says the government is to do and what God tells the individual Christian to do, the government enforcing the laws of the land versus we who are living by the laws of Christ, which give us the freedom to forgive in places where the government doesn't have that freedom, because the government is concerned about the welfare of the community and law and order. And so maturity, you need maturity to make those distinctions. That's one of the things I love when we're in Sunday school and we're having an open discussion and somebody will make a statement and then somebody will say, yeah, but what? And all of a sudden we're faced with comparing Scripture to Scripture and having to make distinctions. And one of the errors that the immature do is that they take one Scripture and take it too far. And they don't allow another Scripture which helps to limit it and give it balance and give it the arena to operate in, and they don't understand that. And I think that's one of the things that the writer to the Hebrews is saying and that Paul is saying to them. You can't make these distinctions. And you're living according to biblical principles that are too narrowly applied. And so so you see it, this inability to understand the Scriptures and make those distinctions and in a discerning way interpret the Scriptures as you read them and hear them results in unbiblical behavior. Now, in the Corinthian church, he said it's causing two very bad behaviors, jealousy and strife. But we do know that the Corinthian church also was committing some other sins. One of their sins was a legalism. There was a narrow-mindedness, an inability to be able to discern among brethren, differences that are legitimate and differences of opinion that are legitimate. And he talked about the meat offered to idols. And, you know, and if it's offered to idols and you go in the home with a pagan and they have meat offered to idols and they're treating it as a religious ceremony, Paul says, don't go. But if they invite you and they say, we bought this meat in the market, it was offered to idols, they sell it at half price, he says, eat it. You know, that takes maturity to make those types of discerning decisions. And a lot of the legalism and judgmentalism that goes on in churches and in Christian families is a failure to make those distinctions. And when people are doing it, they're acting like babies. And when we do it, we're acting like babies. And so the Apostle Paul is warning against that. He says one of the things they're doing is following personalities. They can't conceive of the fact that maybe somebody else's teaching might have some truth to it and that they could be Christians, especially the party that says, I follow Christ. They're basically saying about the other three, they don't. And usually that's super spirituality. You're supposed to remember that story of my father-in-law with them sitting around after being in theological lectures for 4 days, and one of the young guys says over coffee, I love baseball, and the other one like rebukes him by saying, I love Christ. We all know people like that, and we might have even done that at times, that super spiritual attitude that somehow or other, loving Christ means you can't like baseball. Now, we're in the Philadelphia area, so I know this illustration isn't working, but my son-in-law said to me last night, the Phillies had the best winning record of all the Philadelphia teams. I should use that illustration because the problem with growth is comparing yourself to the wrong standard, you know. Comparing yourself to the Flyers and the Eagles and the 76ers, well, you know, you're going to have a better record if you're winning a game a month, you know, so. In a sense, that's what the immature Christians do. They live in a low level, and they find people to compare themselves to are living at a lower level. here they are. They don't understand the doctrine of the diversity of gifts. You know, there are certain spiritual gifts that they're putting above others and then looking down on everybody else. So, let me ask you this. Has unbiblical thinking caused you to allow worldly behavior and attitudes to continue in or to slip into your life? You think of your role as a husband or a wife, children, your role as children, obeying mom and dad. I remember when my kids were little, Nickelodeon was a brand new, and we watched a little of it and just said to our kids, "You're not watching Nickelodeon. We're not going to let you have that model of the way those kids talk about and act with their parents. We're just not going to allow it. If you're going to watch anything, it's going to be sort of a healthy type of situation." Think about your at your work as employees or employers. Think of our young college students. Some of you have boyfriends and girlfriends. What's going on in terms of your spiritual growth? So when we want to sin, we just twist the meaning of the Bible. We think unbiblically. You know, they say, "I think, therefore I am," and the way you think is the way you act, and there's a lot of truth to that. And so this is a good time to take a little bit of inventory and say, well, how have I behaved? Am I behaving like a baby in this area or that area? And boy, like a spoiled brat, and I'm justifying it by twisting the scriptures. And that's a question that we ought to ask ourselves. The way it works, quite frankly, is that misunderstanding God's word will lead to bad behavior. That's how one of the ways the devil misleads us. So we see that we should be growing spiritually, and we can know if we're growing spiritually by looking at our behavior and looking at our thinking. And one of the ways that happens is that we make sure that we're among fellow believers, those who are more mature than us, and we're in the assembly of God. And even I mentioned the small groups. When you get into the small groups, the intimacy level goes up a little, and you're sharing more of your personal lives. And that's a good place to be, interacting with other Christians, because your behavior and even the things you believe about the Bible can be exposed as being immature and being wrong. And that's one of the blessings that God has given us. I don't know if you read any of the church history inserts about Wesley, but Wesley was not a great preacher. He was a good preacher, but he was a tremendous organizer. And he organized all of the Methodist groups into classes. He was always in the Anglican Church. He never left the Anglican Church. And so he wasn't calling them the Methodist churches. He was calling them societies. And then they broke up into class meetings. And you know what they were? They were basically small groups where they carried out church discipline. I don't know if you read that history insert a couple weeks ago about Wesley and church discipline. That was marvelous, wasn't it? I mean, I was in a Primitive Methodist church for 10 years of my life. Except in my father-in-law's church where they, said, "We need to exercise church discipline." It didn't go on. It was, love doesn't do that. And you go back to Wesley and his original thing. When you were in those societies, in those classes, you were every week, as you got together, talking about growth and sharing and being encouraged and even rebuked by your fellow Christians. You ever wonder why the Methodist church became the largest church in America? Because they just spread through the frontier, and on that lay involvement level, they interacted together to make sure that they were growing. And so that brings me to the last point. The Bible tells us that we have everything we need to grow spiritually as Christians. Now, look at what the Apostle Paul does, okay? Well, maybe we should look at what he doesn't do. He doesn't introduce some magic ceremony or formula for growth. Paul doesn't say, "Hey guys, guess what? You're like babes, but I just discovered something among an obscure genealogy in the Old Testament. It's called the Prayer of Jabez. And if you just start saying it, you're really going to grow." Now, we've been through that phase. And, I have acquaintances who go to different churches. And if I want to know what phase is going on now, I usually talk with them about what's going on in their church. They were into the Left Behind books. That was the way. And then it's the Prayer of Jabez. And it's always going to be something else that is some magic formula, some mantra, something to do to grow. But it doesn't work. Look at verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." And then he talks about Apollos and Paul and Cephas, and you know, he's talking about them concerning the way they ought to think. He says, let no one boast in men. He says, this is what you're doing. You're boasting in men. Now, this is how you should grow in Christ. Stop boasting in men, because they're just men. And we're all working together. I mean, what Paul does is he says to them, you know what is immature. Stop doing it. And, you know, you say, like, you know, that's like going to the doctor and saying, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And he says, well, then don't do that. You know, is that what Paul's doing? But that is exactly what he's doing. He's saying you are acting immaturely. This is the right way to act. By God's grace, pray for his grace and act that way. Maybe that disappoints you, you know, if you're looking for more than that. But, you know, when Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, just about the ongoing ministry of the word, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. All we need is the word of God to show us what is the right way to go and the wrong way to go, and the Spirit of God to give us the grace to obey. That's what we need. You know, Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says it a couple of times. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, show you the sin in your life, repent of it, then ask God to fill you anew and guide you and to understand the Scriptures as you read them. Now, if you're not reading the Scriptures or in some way putting yourself under the reading of Scriptures on a regular basis, well, then, you know, you don't have a chance. Because the devil wants you ignorant so that you don't know if the Scriptures say this is right or this is wrong. And it's you students that are in college. You're in a situation now in college where you're living among a whole lot of ungodly friends who were raised with no religion or nominal religion, and you get on the college campus and you have all these freedoms, and what happens? I've got almost 40 years in the ministry over time, parents coming to me and saying, my kid's at college, and guess what happened, you know? Well, this is a crucial time in your life to be able to learn more of the Christian life and grow in the Christian life, because you're going to be confronted in new ways. You know, with people who are living our lives every day, we're confronted with these things subtly. But when you get on campus, guys, you're going to be confronted right up in powerful new ways to do things that you never had to face. And that's where you need to know the Scriptures, and that's why you need to be part of a fellowship when you're at college. And you need to know the Scriptures, and you need to know how to graciously apply them, how to graciously say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, praying for wisdom. You don't want to go on campus and be a self-righteous, you know, condemning prophet with a plaque bird that says you're all going to hell. You don't want to do it that way. It's a quote from one of my commentaries. Spiritual maturity comes not by just listening, but by compliance with the known will of God in his word. So that's the challenge to you. I think about Psalm 1:1, the psalm that was read as our Old Testament scripture lesson. And it's very instructive, isn't it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So there we have that meditation, and what he's doing there is he's meditating on the word of God. He's personifying it. So he meditates in verse 2, and then he's basically doing what he's meditating on in verse 3 of that psalm. Think about what the Apostle Paul does for the Corinthians. In every instance of him writing to the Corinthians and citing their immaturity and the sin that's coming about because of it, what does he do? He takes them to the cross, and then he states to them the correct behavior based upon the correct doctrine, and then he says, now do what is right. That's what he does. And he brings the cross in all the time. And so here we are this morning hearing this message that, you know, Paul wrote to this church with all these problems, and God has preserved it that it might be preached to us. And God is saying to us, stay close to the cross. Go back to the cross. Think about what Jesus did for you on the cross. Think of how he died for you. Think of how he took upon you every single punishment and expression of the wrath of God that you deserve for your sins. He went to hell on the cross so that you could go to heaven. Paul says, think of that. Now, how should you be behaving? And then he says, obey the Lord. If you love him, keep his commandments. You know, let me sort of tie this up and end this by having us think a little bit about physical growth. You know, physical growth, originally it sort of happens naturally. You got to be pretty neglectful to have a baby not grow at all. I mean, you give the baby their milk and they just grow. They grow and grow and grow. And then they get to that place where they stop growing physically. And from that point on, you're not growing and you can actually begin to deteriorate in major ways because of bad behavior. And there's a spiritual parallel to that. I mean, when you come to Christ, spiritual growth sort of happens naturally. When I came to Christ and I had tremendous amounts of wickedness in my life, it just started falling off. I wasn't really doing anything. God just was convincing me that I shouldn't be doing this and I shouldn't be doing that, and I didn't want to do it anymore. And that was because of that instantaneous regeneration that makes us a new creature in Christ. And in spite of some bad behavior, you continue to grow spiritually. Because, you know, usually you've got a whole lot of bad behaviors and God is weaning those out of your life, but he doesn't give you the whole bottle of aspirin one time. He does it gradually as he deals with those sins. And so here we are committing. I remember my language. You know, God took some things out of my life that were destructive, but I was still having a problem with profanity. And I was pointed out to me and I had to work and ask the Lord to help me with that. But that's how it works. But think about spiritually then. As I said, growth as a Christian. But then you physically grow to a certain point or spiritually, and then the growth stops and can even deteriorate without much effort. And as time goes by, you decrease in your spiritual vitality. And that can happen. And the remedy, according to the Apostle Paul, is to compare yourself to the right standard. In other words, don't use the Toyota technique to judge your growth. You take a man who's 4 foot and put him beside a Toyota truck in a picture, and you showed it to somebody. Russ was feeling pretty good about himself. He felt like a natural-sized man standing next to that truck. That's what we do, isn't it? We get somebody who's less mature than us, and we compare ourselves to them. And then we feel we're pretty mature. And we might even hang out with those kinds of people, because hanging out with those missionary types just makes me feel guilty all the time. But that's what we need to do. You know, I ask yourself if you're more mature now than 5 years ago. And don't ask the Toyota salesman, you know. Ask your wife or somebody else who observes you over time. You know, in fact, maybe, you know, you go to most houses and somewhere you'll either find with pencil or even carved notches in the wall of your kids growing. Maybe today you ought to go home and with your wife say, well, I'm going to stand and make a mark here. And in a year from now, we'll sit down and talk about how I've grown in that area where I don't listen to you when you talk. Or I'll share my sins, you know, the places I need to grow. Am I doing better than I did last year? And we need to do that. So there we have it. Good way to judge. How does a baby act with? And this is one last thing. I forgot this. When Paul's talking about he can't give them meat, he has to give them milk, I think one of the reasons is that Paul, as he gives them meat, the deeper doctrines, they're using those like a child uses a new toy. You give a small child a new toy, and what does he say? Mine, 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 mine. It was that Disney movie where all the birds are saying, mine, 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 you know, mine. And then if somebody comes, what do? You beat them with the toy. The child will beat the other kids with the toy. You take an immature Christian and you begin to give them the doctrines of grace, predestination and all. You think about a person, they got a simple view of eschatology, the rapture. They got a simple view of salvation. That's all they need. Now, let's talk about politics or something like that. I want to get beyond being a flag-waving, extreme right-wing fundamentalist who is America do or die, and you want to try and talk a little bit about the Bible and politics and what it has to say. You're not going to get anywhere because they are not mature enough to think that way. So here we are as Christians with the Reformed faith and I think a good balanced view upon the end times and an understanding of God's sovereignty. What do we do with it? You know, mine. Do we keep it to ourselves? Well, how do we share it? Do we beat others like a child would beat somebody else in a nursery with his new toy? And Paul says if we're mature, we share this faith in all of its depth, and we don't beat people whose doctrine doesn't agree with us. And, you know, Paul is saying to them, I give you doctrine and you become prideful. And that can be the great besetting sin of the Reformed churches, pride over the doctrines that we have come to understand. And ultimately, it's a doctrine about grace, and that doctrine ought to make us humble and more gracious than anybody. Those are signs of Christian maturity. I know I'm a greater sinner than I thought 5 years ago. I'm treating others more graciously than I did 5 years ago. May the Apostle Paul never have to appear in this church and from this pulpit say to us, you're acting like babies. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this passage in 1 Corinthians, which the Apostle Paul uses as he speaks to this church and basically tells them that they're acting like babies and they need to grow up. But even the milk that they need, the meat that they need to grow up, they can't handle. It's a very, very terrible thing to be said about a church. And I pray, Father, that you would keep us from such sin. Keep us from spiritual immaturity. And also keep us from a prideful and strife-causing, quote, maturity, what we would call maturity, because we know a lot of doctrine. Because as we have seen, the Apostle Paul is showing us that doctrine morphs out into life, and if life is not gracious according to the Scriptures, then those doctrines are not understood properly. So, Lord, keep us close to the cross. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, and grace be with you all. Amen.